Welcome to another C3 Church Rockingham podcast. For more information about C3 Rockingham, please visit www.c3r.org.au.
The series that we've been going through is that we've been hitting the series on relationships, married and singles, and which is great, and I've been getting so much out of it. We've had a lot of insight from Pastor Carolyn, Claude and then Simona. We've had some gold nuggets, and I think that's been fantastic what we've been hearing. But I want to share just something else that you can be married, you can be single, but you can still be alone. And I want to know, like, you can have all the friends, you can have all the family in the world, and you might seem like you've got it all together on the outside. Some people even be envious of your popularity or whoever you are. But with inside you, you're actually alone and you're thinking, what do I need to do to change? Like, there's something in here that I can't fulfill, that God that I'm crying out, help me fulfill this void. Because in the beginning, when God made Adam, he said it's not good for man to be alone, so he made a companion, Eve, because he knows we're better off. And that's how God's made us. He's wired us for relationship. He's made us to live together with other people. We're not meant to do this journey alone. See, I'm going to share, because I know that if you're by yourself and you're alone, you end up in turmoil and you don't know what's going on. And I'm going to share some of my journey that no one really knows. Pastor Claude knows. My wife knows. Geordie knows. Trying to tick off. Cranny knows. A few other people may have known my journey, but I actually went through this dark hole. And I'll tell you how I went through it and how I got through it. It was Pastor Claude, because a few years ago, he went through that and he preached on it. And he preached on it and preached on it. And because of that, I thought, hey, I thought it never happened to me, but it did. And I thought of me of all people, because I'm big headed. I think I'm quite, what am I, love myself, as my wife says it, too much. But it's funny, hey, like it got inside me and I couldn't throw it. It got to the point, I put my finger on it. It probably happened 2016, maybe a bit before that, at the beginning of last year, and I couldn't go to sleep. And I had to start going to the doctor for sleeping pills. I was having like 3 nights without sleeping, and I was up because of anxiety, and I'm thinking, it's just my brain going, but it was a constant too much of a thing. And then before I knew it, I was like, this anxiety was getting too much. But I was going around and worrying about things that haven't even happened yet. If you know what I'm talking about, does anyone know that you're sitting in bed, you're worrying about the scenario that's in your head, and you're trying to unwind it, and you're like, how am I thinking about something that hasn't happened? I'm trying to predict in the future, and you're worrying about it. But in 1 Peter 5 7, it says, cast all your worries, all your anxieties upon him, because he cares about you. That's what the Bible says, and there's a reason for it, because when you start worrying too much and you get to that point, the devil gets a foothold. He can start feeding you lies and start telling you you're useless, you're no good, and you're not going to make it. The voices in your head were like, you're useless, you amount to nothing, God can't use you, you're a waste of space. But the predicament that you're in doesn't define who you are. Don't listen to those voices. You might think of the reality where you are and you're thinking, how am I going to get out of this, the predicament that I'm in, and you start putting yourself in a category. And you're thinking, what do I do? How do I get out of this? But it doesn't define who you are. Just because if you look throughout all the good men and faith throughout the Bible, the things that were promised to them in the natural, it just didn't look like it was going to happen. Psalm 23, first, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Though your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So even King David knew that there was a valley that we all go through. But it says that we walk through. We don't stand, we don't sit, we don't make place, we don't live in it. But it's something that we get in it and we walk through it. When I was disappointed looking at my life, where I should be and where I wasn't, in the natural, the gap was like the Grand Canyon. I got to a place where I started looking in the natural as far as God's called me to go here. I've had all these problems and I've been worried and there's anxiety that's grabbed hold of me. And then I start taking my eyes off God, because I know that he's my supplier. And then I'm thinking, how am I going to do this? How am I ever going to do that? And then the devil goes, all right, I got you now, because you're already doubting. You're already disbelief. You've already got your eyes off the devil. You start looking at the natural circumstances and you're thinking, this is never going to happen. And then that's where I was like, I've got to make a shift. How am I going to get to the other side? How am I ever going to get it? It's so big. It's never going to happen. I'm useless. Like, who am I to even dream to be on that side of the canyon, let alone even making it? Like, it's never going to happen. Disappointment, Yongi Choke says, disappointment is the number one thing that take out Christians. Because what happens is life happens, things happen, we have circumstances that come through our lives and we think where we should be, where we aren't, and then all of a sudden we take this back foot, stop coming to church, we actually get disgruntled and we start bickering and not believing God and thinking we should be so much further ahead than we are. But if we actually stick to God's plan, because it takes faith to please God, that we will come through the other side. This anxiety that I had just become a bit more worse. I believed the lie. Something got on me spiritually. I couldn't shake it because I was like, nah, it's just nothing. But it actually got on me in a different way. And I think that was because I believed the lie of the devil, always pounding me. And it rocked me to the core that much that I was even doubting that even there was a God. I was starting to go, this Christianity is just, it can't be real. It can't be real. Like, this is where I was. I'm telling you where as it was. I had no belief. I had no happiness, no satisfaction, no joy, no love inside of me. I felt like nothing was inside of me. But on the outside, I put the fake smile on. I put the tough front up and I was like, you know what? This is who I am. But really in deep, I'd go to church. I'd make myself go to church, but I'd sit on the front row and I'd even try and get into worship. I'm like, God, where are you? Where are you? Some weeks wouldn't feel his presence. Other weeks I'd get smashed, get a reality check and go, oh, there you are. Thank you, Lord. Like, but I know what it's like to be alone and even doubt that there is even a God. So the Bible says in Revelations that we'll defeat the enemy by the power of the blood of the Lamb, which is the price that Jesus paid, and the word of our testimony. So if you ever doubt that there is even a God, go back to that place where God saved you from. That testimony that you know deep within, that you stand strong and you go, no, Jesus, you set me free from the chains of injustice. You broke the yoke over me, the bondage of sin, the wages of sin is death, and you put me in your book of life. Just grab hold of it because that's your testimony. No one can rob you from that. It's funny when you're down and out, I was really pushed on the edge and I had a night. I was like, felt like, yeah, I've had enough, I'm doing it. And it's like a knife on my throat and I'm thinking about it. And then the pressures of life come along. And the devil grabs family, friends of family, so-called people, and the circumstances get worse. And you're thinking, it can't get any worse than this. And then all these angles, and you just, it's funny, once you're down, the devil's going to kick you. Because he comes to rob, steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus comes to give us life more abundantly. So we've got to know who he is and what Jesus, we've got to know the devil's attack. So when you're down, he's trying to take you out. Jesus said he'll be with us always, all the way to the end, that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. We've got to hold on to that. So pretty much, this was my plan. I'll tell you my plan, how I was going to do it. This was it. I was going to drive down Thomas Road, drive in front of a truck and be head on, just so it looked like an accident. So I thought, I can't be one of them and like want to do it so everyone knows I commit suicide, like, because then what kind of taste does that leave in everyone's mouth? So I thought, if I do it look like an accident, it'll all be cool. I had it all sussed. But I'd go to work day in, day out. Sometimes I'd get up and go, oh, I wonder if today's the day. Didn't even feel like going to work, but I'd go. And then some days I'd call up, text the boys, I'm not going in, I'm sick, but I actually wasn't. I was just pretending sick just because I couldn't get out of bed. Or times where I'd be through work and I'd be like, oh, this is too much, I've got to go home. But it's at a point where I was sick in the head, but so much that I was crying out, fix me fast, Lord, because I'm going to lose everything. Like, I can't hold on much longer, help me. And I was like, right on the brink. Like, I was thinking far out, like I've got to do something. But here were some of my symptoms that some people might relate to, might not. My behaviour was, I wasn't getting things done. I was withdrawing from family and friends, unable to concentrate. My feelings felt like I was overwhelmed, frustrated, lacking confidence, unhappy, disappointed, miserable, and sad. My thoughts were like this. I'm a failure. It's my fault. I'm worthless. Life's not worth living. People would be better off without me. In my physical, I was tired all the time. I had sleeping problems, a churning gut, and I had a weight gain. That was how I felt. That was just some of those things that I just rattle off. It's just, that's where I was at, and I knew that I had to change. Before I go any further, I just want to take a portion out of the scripture at Elijah. I want to drop back into him. I'm going to go back to my story and how I recovered. I want to give you guys some application, if you're ever where I was, of how to overcome it. But if we look into 1 Kings verse 18, I'll give you a quick drop back before I head into it. But Elijah's come in. God's told him to go see King Ahab, summon the prophets of Baal and Asherah, and also the people of Israel to come to Mount Carmel. There's been a drought over the land for 3.5 years, and he's going to come stop it. And this is what Elijah preached to the Israelites. Then Elijah stood in front of them, and he said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. See, God's main concern there was he asked them for their whole heart. He's like, stop worshipping Baal. Queen Jezebel was married to King Ahab, which she brought in the Baal, the god of Baal, and then the Israel people turned their back on God. So he's trying to call them back. So he's proving unto them that that's a false god. I'm the true living God. You know better, but you need to come back. There was pretty much God was saying, draw the line in the sand. Stop swaying between the two opinions. Come and worship me. At the end of the day, pretty much, so they said, all right, whoever brings, we'll put a, most of you guys will know this because Pastor Claude spoke this about a month ago, but we'll give you some headlines that there was an altar. They had to bring down the fire from heaven to burn it up. And they had to go first. So all the 450 prophets of Baal went first, and they got to the point where they started slashing themselves, crying out. Elijah started mocking him, and all day they couldn't do anything. So Elijah said, all right, off you go. You've had your time. And then he just happened to be on the evening sacrifice that it was his turn. The first thing Elijah did was that he pulled down their altar, rebuilt it. And the way that he built it was the way that's meant to be. It's another message, but when he did it, he prayed, and he prayed to God with reverence. He's like, God, you better come through, because if not, they're going to kill me hard. Like, I've just been mocking them so bad. Like, they're just going to slash me up. And he did. He prayed, and an instant, bang, woof, the fire from heaven come down, and it just took the whole lot. And then after that, he turned around and killed the 450 prophets of Baal. Just turned around, slit them all up. This is what the Bible says. And then after that, King Ahab ran off like a sissy girl to Queen Jezebel, because he's like, yeah. And then Elijah went off with his servant and prayed for rain for 7 times, as we know. The 7th time it come, the rain come. King Ahab had a sook to Queen Jezebel, and Queen Jezebel said this message to Elijah, "May the God strike me and even kill me by this time tomorrow if I have not killed you, just as if you've killed them," which are the prophets. This rocked Elijah's world. This was one of those voices that get inside your head. It's actually, he was afraid, and it was just an empty threat. He's just like, man, I've just done one of the biggest miracles for God, and now I'm running, and he's running for his life. He's one of the greatest prophets that's ever walked, as we read the Bible. Elijah fled for his life, and it's funny how when Elijah's running for his life, like, we can be running from other things as well. There's pressures there that you know you need to step up to. There's things in our life where there's a benchmark where we need to go, hey, hang on. What am I running from? What do I need to pursuing from? Like, there's voices that are saying, you can't do this, you can't do that. But there's always going to be a voice. Every time that God's asked you to do something, there's always going to be backlash. You're never just going to have the smooth sailing. The devil doesn't want you to succeed. In 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." It's funny when you get that voice and you know that God's asked you to do something. That word gets planted in your heart, and then you go run away and you got to go do it. The devil comes like a roaring lion. It's just a threat. It's just an empty threat. He's got no power. He's a defeated foe. And we just get on our back foot because we just first think, oh, hang on, he's going to get me. But actually, he's got no authority. And we've got to know who we are. See, the enemy wants to take it away, because if that seed grows roots and becomes a tree and starts bearing fruit, the devil's in trouble. So the moment you get something, he's going to try and take it away. Like Elijah, he wasn't prepared for physical or emotional conflict. It was easy to run away. Elijah wasn't running for his life. He was running from it. He would have known Jezebel couldn't kill him. He just didn't want to fight another battle. If you look at it like that and you think, well, hang on, yeah, this dude's this guy's just brought heaven. He's just brought fire from heaven. God's just used him. He's just brought rain and he stopped the drought, started the drought. God's used him. He's the instigator. And then he gets a Jezebel threat of a queen. It's not that he couldn't have done it. He would have known, like, you can't kill me, woman. I've just killed 450 of your men. You can't touch me. I'm a mighty man of God. But he just couldn't be bothered. And it boggled my mind when I was reading this. I'm thinking, how is this? How can a man of God all of a sudden be struck with suicidal thoughts? Because we're going to read on further just in a minute that we find that he's under a broom tree going, God, I'm done. I'm no gooder than my ancestors. Help me, God. Take my life. And I'm thinking, how could you have a mountaintop experience with God? And all of a sudden, if you don't understand where I'm heading at because you've never experienced any of this stuff, the worst thing you can tell someone is read your Bible and pray more. It's do not say that to them. Because it's offensive. If someone said it to me, man, I'd be like, oh, I'm going to uppercut ya. Like, it's... Because you've got to understand, it's something that you think, what do you think, I want to be like this? It's like I'm trying to shake it off. I'm doing everything I can to get on top of this. And you're telling me just to toughen up? It's like, dude, don't go there. Then he went alone into the wilderness, travelling all day. He sat under the solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Suicide is a permanent solution for a temporary problem. It's just not worth it. At the time, it's like the only thing you can see. This is the lie of the devil. He's trying to get you to do so he takes you out. But it's just a temporary problem that you're in, and you know that because we have Christ in our life, that we're going to be overcomers. With a head, with a tail. We're above, we're above, not beneath. I'd keep going, but I'm not. Elijah sat on the broom tree with self-doubt, depression, suicidal thoughts. And then the angel come along with provision, with bread and water. And he said, get up. Time to get up. Stop. I'm gonna give you bread and water for the travel ahead. You gotta get going. So he did. He went back to sleep. And the angel woke him up again and said, eat again to travel ahead. And through this, it was a quick answer. He was desperate. He said, God, I've been the obedient man that you've called me to be. I'm the man of God that you've called me to be. And here I am, just getting pumped by these pressures, these accusations from Queen Jezebel. I've had enough. I can't do it any longer. I'm done with. And Elijah said, nah, I'm done with. But then God came to his quick provision and said, I've got it for you. Here's your provision ahead. And he asked, actually later on, as he feeds him, he gets ahead, he gives Elijah a fresh vision, and he's gonna make Elisha the one that comes up after him. But I know that just as there's bread and fresh water that come to Elijah, it can also be for us. Like, we don't have to take it. We don't have to live in this life where we're living in the valley of the shadow of death. We're not living there. We're just walking through it. It's a mountaintop experience. I just want to know that you don't have to stay in there. Back to me, where I was at. I was at a point, and this is where I was at, that one day, you know, people come up to you and say, hey, how are you? And you go, yeah, I'm good, good, good. But it's just chit-chat, and you just say, it's good. Pastor Chris come up to me, and he goes, how are you, Nan? What's things going on, Wang? Like, I heard you got your Buddha ticket. Great. And he was seeing how I was. He just knew I wasn't quite right, and he did the pastor thing on me. But he nailed me, and I was standing there right next to him, and he congratulated me. He goes, it's a good future that you got your ticket now. And I just started bawling my eyes out. I'm thinking, what is wrong with me? But the thing was wrong with me is that when he asked me about my future and who I was, all I could see was death. I actually couldn't see where I was meant to be. So, sorry. I could only see myself driving in front of a truck. I'll move on. But yeah, that was the moment. That's where I was at. I was like, I had no light, I had no hope, had nothing, had no beliefs. And that's when I knew. I thought, I'm in trouble. Like, dude. But here I am. I'm still here, so it's all good. You know the end story. My wife could smell a rat. She kept asking me, like, what's going on? Like, she knew I was there, but I wasn't. And I kept giving it there. Yeah. Typical bloke, hard walling, giving nothing. I got something going on here, I'm not sharing no one. And my wife just kept going, nah, there's something right. My dead giveaway was my libido. It was non-existent, and I was the one that, you know, instigates most stuff. So she knew, like, what is going on? And because of that, that's pretty much, I was in trouble. I couldn't cover it up. And that's just being honest, eh? About relationships. And I shared with my wife pretty much. I got to tell someone. Because I remember Pastor Claude kept preaching. He kept saying, if you're ever in a position like this, you need to let someone know. You need to let someone know. And luckily, I didn't leave it too long. I think if I left it when I had a meeting with Pastor Claude, I was about 6 months in, maybe 9 months, why that I was. But he goes, it's good that you've started the journey early to recovery, because the longer you leave it, the harder it is to get out of it. And I was like, poof, didn't know that. But a memory kept telling me, just have to share with someone. And when I told my wife, I become accountable. That was the key for me. I knew that once I told her, I couldn't just accidentally just drive in front of a truck anymore, because she knew what I've done. She knew how I was going to plan it out. And I promised I'd try everything to recover. And through that, she supported me. There was nothing that she wasn't willing to help me through. She knew what I was doing. I ended up going to professional help. I went and saw a psych. I got put on the meds. And then after that, my wife said, go see Pastor Claude. You really need to catch up with him. So, because he's been the journey himself. And I'll give you his advice that he gave me. Sounds like a load of bull, but it works. I thought it was just him being on a high horse. Just do this. I'm like, it's too obvious, but it worked. What was it? I got it written down here somewhere. But it was, it was go for walks when you need it, see a psych, don't drink alcohol, do exercise and stay in the Word. And I thought, that's just simple things, especially the walk thing, doing exercise, drinking alcohol. I thought, what's that got to do with anything? But you know what? When you go see someone for advice, don't decide to do it after you've already met up with them, thinking, I'm going to go see this guy. Whatever he says me to do, I'm going to do it. That's why I got out of it. Because if I thought I'll take his advice after, I most probably wouldn't have done it. But I said, whatever he says, because I know that he succeeded in it, that if I can adopt that in my life, I'm going to get over it. It's just like that. So if you ever see anyone advice, make sure you make that decision beforehand. My wife's my hero. Through her prayers, I stand here today. She took the reins. She was head of the house for a while. And actually, while I was down and out, she knew I was. She's actually, I saw her thinking, yeah, look at her go. Like, she was praying, seeking. I just saw her grow. And she's still soaring highly. And it's just amazing. I thought I'd never bounce back. But I stand here today to testify God's goodness. I'm off the meds. I got my zeal back for God's house, and it wasn't easy. I had to dig in. It took everything in me to get back on top. It doesn't, like, when you're out and about, like, I'll tell you what, it's hard work. You can't just not go to church, not really read your Bible, not really press in, thinking you're going to get over it because you're sitting on the meds and doing what the doctor says. It's like, you can get all good. I was on the meds, but I was home, but I wasn't. So I was there, but my wife said, you're not there. So I thought, I've got to get off these things. So I'm emotionally there for my wife and my kids. If you're in this position, you got to dig in. It takes everything in you, because you think, I've got to get my zeal back. I've got to get my passion back for the house of God. Like, the devil's not going to win this battle. I've got so much more for myself, and I'm not even finished. Yeah. Devil, you're a liar. I refuse everything that you've said to me, and I'm going to press forward. I've got some application for you. I've got three little things that I've come up with. My first one, and the biggest one, was most probably be careful what you speak. It's the most number one key factor. If your head's down and you're thinking, oh, I've lost everything, and you start speaking bad things and negative things over your life, you just end up going where your words are going. If you want to stop that rock, you've got to start speaking positive. Though you can't see it, though you keep thinking you're in the valley and you're not going to get up, you start prophesying, you start telling yourself. Because in Proverbs it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. If you love it and you love being prosperous and you want to have life, start speaking it. Start saying, God, I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm more than a conqueror. Man, you just got to grab hold of it. It's so powerful that God, when he created the earth, he just spoke it into existence. He said, let there be light. There was light. There was land, there was oceans, there was fish, there was birds, there was animals. It creates the world. If God does that with words and he creates a physical thing, how much more can we create in the spiritual and the direction where we're going to go with our mindset? It's so powerful we don't realize. You've got to just zip it in the butt. James says that our words are like a rudder. It directs us. It's very small, but it directs where we're going to head. The second one was to share with someone. Not just anyone, someone that's going to walk with the journey with you. Be wise with who you share it with. And don't just share with them. Just go, hey, I need you to walk with me through this journey. Like, I'm not going to be able to just do this myself or get you to catch up here or there or any other time. I need someone to walk me through it. My third one is, it's probably the hardest one, but it's believe again. If you're down and out, it's probably the hardest thing, but you got to believe again. You know, you got to dare to believe what God has given you. Only you know what those dreams are, what your thoughts are, and even the visions. Abraham believed God and it was counted him as righteousness. If we can believe what God's given us, it's counted us as righteousness. Doesn't matter what it is, if we grab hold of it, we're gonna believe it. And God's looking at us as righteous. He's going to come through just for the fact that we believe it. This is what T.D. Jakes says, that there's nothing more powerful than a changed mind. If you can kill it in your head, you can kill it in your life. Yeah. The battle isn't in your life, it's in your mind. Yeah. You can be free in your head and your circumstances don't have to change around you. That is a fact. It's crazy. You think these things around me in the natural need to change for me to get out of this hole. But actually, matter of fact, it's not like that at all. First, your mind's got to switch off. You got to get out of that mundane, so you start looking forward and start making the progress. And you go, circumstance, I don't care what's around me. You know, greater is he that is in me than is in the world. So, too bad. I'm moving forward.
This is the end of the podcast. For more information about C3 Rockingham, please visit www.c3r.org.au or call us on 9524 5055.